Good afternoon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, from our Gospel today at Mass. Jesus said to the crowd, "They will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and to prisons. And they will have led you before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to your giving testimony. Remember, you are not to prepare your defense beforehand, for I myself shall give you a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You will even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives." Dearest Heavenly Father, I ask your blessings upon our seminary community. For anyone here who is finding their discernment and their formation fragile and difficult, for those experiencing difficulties at home with family and friends, for those who are finding formation presently with the obligations and responsibilities before our seminarians to be difficult, we pray for your consolation and peace. We thank you for the blessings of this community, for the men who are preparing for diaconate and priesthood ordination, for the perseverance of our new men this past semester. And as our nation recently celebrated Thanksgiving, we recognize that all good things, including our life and our faith, come from you. As we bring all these prayers before you, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The topic of this rector's conference is preparing for spiritual warfare, the battle for souls, spiritual fathers, or snowflake priests. Now, when I gave a rector's conference back in September, I used the word campy. And I did not want to define it. I had asked you all to define it yourself. What is a snowflake seminarian? What is a snowflake priest? I'll let you figure that one out. But spiritual fathers or a snowflake priest? There is that distinction, and I want to reflect on the idea of spiritual warfare now. Before doing so, first, speaking of warfare, a word of thanks to our football team for making us proud over at St. Ben's. I want to thank the Scola for the many, many, many hours of investment they've been giving this past semester, but these past days. But really, to each and every one of you, yesterday was my birthday, and I thank God for this assignment. As I've said to you all before, I'm not a priest of this diocese. My diocese in Pittsburgh has its own particular challenges, and my brother priests keep asking me when it's time for me to go home. I'm very privileged and honored to be here because of you, not because of anything else. You make this seminary great, and I say that very sincerely. That's a great gift that God has given to me, but more importantly, God is giving the church future shepherds and not snowflake priests. Having said that, I think maybe one of the unintended consequences of seminary formation is everything is given to you. Your food, your housing, instant community life, sacred liturgies, I think we celebrate very well, an outstanding theological and philosophical training, and that list can go on and on and on. An unintended consequence, are we forming accidentally snowflakes? Now, for our international guys, that might be a term that you're not familiar with. It's very American right now. So I'll ask you to seek out some counsel on what we mean by that. And there might even be some examples given to you. Soft men, men who don't like pressure, men who don't like demands, men who don't like accountability, men who feel under attack just because of responsibilities given. I know you're aware of, obviously, men of your age. There's a wide range of ages here who are serving our country in the military, who are raising families, who work 15-hour shifts as doctors, who are offshore as oil drillers, training to be police officers, and those folks that we hear early in the morning who pick up our trash. Men who are not snowflakes. I am sincere in the fact that, very humbled, that your hard work and your hard effort is making this seminary community a great community, but that's not why you're here. It's a blessing. You're here because our church cannot tolerate snowflake priests. Now, I know that in these past several weeks, the last couple of months, many of you have shared with me very honestly, because I share the same opinions, that ecclesiastical trust has been breached. Priests who are having a hard time wanting to trust in the church, in their bishops, or the Holy Father maybe. Bishops who are finding it difficult because of a trust maybe that's been breached by brother bishops. And so no doubt you're on the front lines. You're not a priest. You're laymen who, except for our deacons, of course, but laymen who are so close to possibly surrendering your life to a hierarchical church where trust has been breached. I respect that, and I know you're talking about that. I think about Jeremiah and Ezekiel. When you read their readings and their writings and their life, I don't know how those men did it. I suspect, as we reflect on their writings, that there was a sense of distrust, a breach of trust in what they were being asked to do, and the horrendous torture that they experienced for simply doing what God asked them to do. John the Baptist was martyred for being faithful to his preaching. The apostles were harassed and killed. Stephen, one of the earliest Christians, is stoned to death. And how is it that in God's design and his providence, how would you have felt that Saul the persecutor would announce himself as Paul the apostle? Would you have felt betrayed? The saints have conflicted backgrounds. And thank goodness we can look to them as our month comes to a close and as we celebrate the heroism of their own faith. How is it that Saint John Paul II promoted McCarrick to be a bishop, to be an archbishop, twice, to be a cardinal? How is it, someone might ask, that St. John Paul II was so supportive of the founder of the Legionnaires? President Duterte, he's the president of the Philippines right now, claims to have been sexually abused as a priest when he was a young boy, and then was harassed and abused by nuns in his school growing up. He hates the Catholic Church. And while 80% of that country is Catholic, he said on the Feast of All Saints that the saints are a joke, that they should remove saints from your homes, that they should take a picture of him, and that his picture should adorn every house. He called God stupid, and he recently said 2 weeks ago, build your own altars. Don't trust those bishops. They're corrupt, they're stupid, and they want your money. And this is the leader of the Philippines. Having trust breached might unintendedly want to lower the expectations that we have on ourselves. If they're not being faithful, the leadership in the church, why should I? We just celebrated a few days ago the sovereignty of God in the Feast of Christ the King, which, as you know, is a new feast. It was only in the 1920s that was instituted, 1925. And as I preached a couple weeks ago at St. Rita's, recalling how that feast got founded, where Catholics all over Europe no longer had trust in God, or that God was so remote that his power no longer makes a difference, and that the Catholic Church has lost her influence. And so that feast was instituted not as a decoration or some romanticized view of power or authority, but the moment we lose trust in God, the moment we lose trust in the church, then the evil one and the enemy will start sowing the doubts, beginning in the hearts of Christians. And so while I know that there's no seminarian in this community that would ever say, I no longer trust God, do we act like that? Remember, Pope Benedict had said several years ago that he believed in a neo-atheism being lived by Christians. A neo-atheism that says Christians are living as if they're atheists. Do they really believe? Can seminarians implicitly, maybe not explicitly, lose trust in the kingship of Jesus Christ in your life? Your anxieties, the pressures, the confusion that you might be having in your discernment might cloud our spiritual judgment in a way that says, I don't know if Christ really has control even over his church. Does Christ the King have control over the papacy? Does Christ the King have sovereignty over the universal church? Does Christ the King have sovereignty over the USCCB? Does Christ the King have sovereignty over our bishops and over our diocese? Do we really believe that Christ the King has sovereignty over Notre Dame Seminary? Do you believe that Christ the King has sovereignty over your souls? St. Catherine of Siena has a beautiful reflection on Christ as a knight, as a true knight and a warrior, a king, who comes to save us from ourselves and from the ancient enemy. And she describes Christ as a knight in battle on Good Friday, a valor, the weapon of love. Your discernment, and I don't mean to dramatize this, has to be rooted, obviously, in a number of things, but rooted in the reality of spiritual warfare. Do you understand that as Alter Christus and in persona Christi Capitis, that you're going to stand in the place of a Christ who is in battle? He is fighting the enemy and Satan. But when you don the vestments, I'm going to talk about that in a moment. When you don those vestments, we're not decorating the priests with liturgical attire. Do you believe that you're preparing for warfare? That has to be understood. Shortly before that Good Friday battle, the government asks Jesus through Pontius Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews? What have you done?" The government asks him. And Jesus responds, "My kingdom," as we heard this past Sunday, "does not belong to this world. If my kingdom did belong to this world, my attendants would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not here." "Then you are a king. You say I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Have you surrendered yourself to the truth? Do you belong totally to the truth? And that's an everyday event. that in that sovereignty of Christ the King, that you totally trust in his power, that you can say, I belong to the truth. And while we suffer from concupiscence, and while we suffer from our own personal sins, the weapon of the sacrament of penance that we frequent so regularly, the soldiers who are kneeling here in the morning and throughout the day before the Blessed Sacrament, you're seeing all of this as a preparation for spiritual warfare when in those moments you stand in his place. If that is not understood, that is a snowflake priest. The Paschal Mystery, as our theology frames, is the battle that God wages against evil. And we know that the Paschal Mystery begins at the Last Supper and it ends at Pentecost. That is the Paschal Mystery. And we know that the sacrifice of the Mass is a perpetuation or an extension of that Paschal Mystery. In my own liturgical spiritual reflection, when we say that the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which is within the Paschal Mystery, his suffering, death, and resurrection is like the Eucharistic prayer of the Paschal Mystery. That is where the battle is occurring. And your discernment as a Christian, as a disciple, where am I in this battle? Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is itself in the light, testifying to the truth. And the moment that light and truth is being testified to, the darkness, the enemy, and the enemy is there. Spiritual warfare is very much a part of the mission of Christianity. Where is your role in that battle? That is your discernment. And in that discernment of where you are in the battle, can you put on the armor of Christ as Alter Christus? He is the one who's fighting the enemy. He is the one who suffers, dies, and resurrects. We don't do that. But in his person, that sacrifice of the Mass is the weaponry by which the kingdom, which is not of this world, he testifies to. The sacrifice of the Mass is the weaponry that on this side of heaven, truth and light will always shine. Can you understand that that's the preparation that you're making, that you're discerning? If that is not understood, that men in spiritual warfare is what priesthood is about, we've got too many snowflake priests. St. Catherine of Siena, with all the saints in our own theology, the words of Jesus himself, the weapon is love. Not some emotional love, a love that cuts right through the hate and the darkness. As I have referred to in many conferences, Pope Benedict's encyclical, his very first one, reflects on that battle of love that's taking place on the cross. The perfect love of Eros to the Father, the perfect love of the Good Shepherd to the people, and agape. That weaponry of love, which transforms everything, has the seminarian discerning if he can act in that person. The perfection of Eros, a love of heavenly things, and a love to save souls. So, if the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass, draws us into the battle, the victorious battle, and if you're discerning Alter Christus to be in his person in that battle, not being a snowflake, then let's take a little bit of spiritual license of what we see on that crucifix. The chasuble in this battle gear that Jesus is wearing, his chasuble on the crucifix is the flesh of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He has her flesh, the incarnation, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is her flesh. The dignity of creation and the sacredness of humanity is the chasuble that he's wearing on that cross. The perfect love of a mother in his own flesh that he gives over to us, wearing that chasuble of hers. He gives, through John the church, her to us and us to her. Can you do that as a priest? Can you see yourself with the chasuble of a perfect love, the mother's love? Can you wear that in a way in which you're giving the mother's love to a flock of a parish, whatever your assignment is, and giving that flock and assuring them that she is the mother and giving them over to her? Can you do that wearing that chasuble? A chasuble with Mary's flesh. Secondly, the amice. That's what the priest wears over his shoulders, under his elb, right? What is the amice that Jesus is wearing on that cross? It's the crown of thorns. That is the amice dug into his brain, crushed there. That is his helmet. That is how much he loves the world, loves us, and loves the Father. Can you put that amice on and be crushed by God's love? And can you love the same way he has loved us? Can you be a spiritual father that way, or a snowflake social worker? Can you put that amice on and be crushed so that you can love with an undivided heart? The elb that he's wearing is that loincloth. Detached from all worldly things. We'll hear over Christmas that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, wearing Mary's flesh, naked in a crib. From the crib he goes to the cross, and now he's naked, wearing the loincloth as his elb, detached from the world because he loves the world, to bring and to consume that world into his kingdom. Can you do that as a spiritual father who loves the world but is detached from the worldly things that take us away from heaven? Can you wear an elb that way? The pierced side is his cincture. That chastity and that celibacy that he lives so perfectly, and that the seminarian who, and the priest who is not perfect, to have the nerve, because he has called you into this, to stand in his person, to put on that cincture, and to say to the world that you're living chastity and celibacy after that of Jesus. Can you do that in spiritual warfare? The wounds on his hands and the wounds on his feet is the stole. From his hands down to his feet, that is the stole that he is wearing. And that stole tells us that forever, with his wounds, this is how much I love you. Those wounds are not there after the resurrection to say, what did you people do to me? This is how much I love you. And when that stole goes on the priest, the obedience that in Philippians is written, obedient even unto death on the cross, that stole is a sign of your dying to self, increasing the Lord in yourself. Can you wear a stole like that for spiritual warfare? The earthly ministry of Jesus that all prepared him for that spiritual battle on Good Friday, the Eucharistic prayer of his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, the Paschal mystery, which is the battle that has defeated the enemy. The earthly ministry of Jesus, from in the womb into that crib, was preparing the world for the earthly liturgy of the cross. And from that cross now is going to flow this priesthood that you're now discerning. I would like to ask you, and I'm sure our T3 and T4 men are already doing this regularly, certainly the deacons, I'd like you to Google, to get your hands on, the vesting prayers of a priest. And I'd like to assign to you during the season of Advent that you pray those prayers for your discernment, for spiritual warfare, to discern, are you calling me, Lord, into this type of battle as Alter Christus? And I want you to pray those prayers in a way that doesn't bring judgment or scrupulosity or guilt, but can you trust God? Can you trust Him, the sovereignty of Christ the King? His sovereignty that says, I'm calling you into this, trust me, I will equip you. If we think we have to equip ourselves, we'll lose, like St. Ben's in that battle. I feel like I needed to say something funny right now. But if we're relying on a weaponry of this world or a priesthood that's going to be fashioned, and after 2,000 years, we can see the sickness of when we try to let the world, business, human systems of thought to form our priesthood, we will always lose. So those vesting prayers, I'd like to briefly read through some of them, and I would ask you to consider in your discernment your trust of the sovereignty of Jesus, that He will equip you if you're going to, in His place as Alter Christus, fight the battle in His name. These vestments, while they're liturgical, or the outward signs of a soldier, of a priest. As you know, the vesting prayers always begin with the washing of hands. In the sacristy, I was in my own office there. The washing of hands. Remember when Moses removed the sandals before the burning bush. The washing of the hands and that vesting prayer. Number one, what do you need to remove? I'm standing before the power of God, those discerning priesthood, obviously. What needs to be washed away from me before I begin this battle? Laziness, mediocrity, will lose. We will sicken the people of God with a liturgical battle that is unfaithful. We will sicken them, and we have. I'm talking more than the rubrics of things. An unhealthy priest, not just celebrating Mass, an unhealthy priest as Alter Christus, who is sick. The vesting prayer of washing of the hands recognizes that we are sinners, that we are broken. St. Paul's words that we use at the Mass, Lord, you choose the weak and make them strong. Lord, you know my weakness. I'm washing my hands. You asked me to do this. You called me to do this. That's trusting in His sovereignty. Give virtue to my hands, the prayer reads, that being cleansed from all stain, I might serve you with purity of mind and body. The priest is praying that in Alter Christus, I'm serving you with purity of mind and body in this particular battle, which has been united to the universal battle of Christ the High Priest. From there, the Amos goes on. And the prayer reads, place on me, O Lord, the helmet of my salvation, that I may overcome the assaults of the devil. If you think for a moment that you're not being assaulted as a priest, in tiny small ways to big ways, before you're celebrating Mass, before you are being a pastor and a priest for God's people, then that's maybe the greatest trickery of all. Place on me, O Lord, the helmet of salvation that I may overcome the assaults of the devil. It's happening. A snowflake priest will deny that there's a devil. will deny that there's evil against him. And that leads to a sickness and a snowflake, sweaty priest. Number three, the Elb. As we know, the Elb reflects the immaculate clothing that every Christian has received in baptism. When the candle is given over to the parents and the godparents, we've been claimed for Christ. Don't let this light ever be extinguished. That's what's been entrusted to that family, that this outward dignity given by Christ will not be stained. You're putting the Elb on as a priest, and the prayer reads, "Make me white, O Lord, and cleanse my heart, that being made white in the blood of the Lamb, I may deserve an eternal reward." The purity of heart that the Elb is reflecting. Can we show God's holy priesthood to the people of God that is unstained? Our people right now are mistrusting, distrusting, because it's been stained. I'm from Pennsylvania. That Pennsylvania Grand Report is sickening. And maybe the cover-ups, which are just as bad. Number four is the cincture, the virtue of self-mastery. And you're praying right now, as we're all called to be holy and to be saints, will you have been able to take advantage of seminary formation and priestly formation with a self-mastery? When you put that cincture on as a deacon or a priest, that outward sign is, I'm the master. Christ is my master. I've mastered myself in virtue. The cincture, if it's not worn that way, is a lie. We don't need more liars. Are you using priestly formation now to rid yourself of any lies or hypocrisy that would be in conflict to the priesthood? Gird me, O Lord, the prayer reads, with the cincture of purity, and quench in my heart the fire of concupiscence, that the virtue of continence and chastity may abide in me. Number five is the stole. And the prayer reads, Lord, restore the stole of immortality which I lost through the collusion of our first parents. And unworthy as I am to approach these sacred mysteries, may I yet gain eternal joy. This is not a joy of smiles and happiness. This is the stole representing the fullness of life. I am the way, I am truth, and I am life. Our people don't always trust that. That's why Christ the King was instituted. Christians who lose their joy, our Holy Father wrote an encyclical on this. This is not walking around with smiles on our face. That the kingdom of God has taken root in our hearts. We are owned by that kingdom. The priest who puts that stole on has an outward dignity and an outward sign of joy that what was lost by our first parents, as the prayer reads, with collusion between them and the evil one, has now been restored in Jesus' priesthood. And that stole goes on, that the joy of that sacrifice of the Mass is going to feed our people to keep their marriages healthy, our teenagers pure and chaste, those who are preparing to die, hopeful. Can you do that in spiritual warfare? Can you put that stole on as a man, as Alter Christus, not as a snowflake? And finally, number six is the chasuble, in which the prayer reads, O Lord, who has said, my yoke is sweet and my burden light, grant that I may so carry it as a merit of your grace. Nobody deserves the priesthood. It's not earned. You have absolutely no right to it. I have no right to be sustained in it, even though the ontological change has occurred. And that chasuble goes on. Mary, who was so humble in her purity and in her virginity, when you put that clothing of Mary on, that flesh of Mary, and as we say every night in the Magnificat, my soul magnifies the greatness of the Lord, as Alter Christus in the battle on the cross, what's magnifying through you in Jesus' priesthood is the beginning of something new. Not just at the liturgy, but the way you pastor God's people. In conclusion, the spiritual battlefield in our diocese, Houston's Archdiocese was just raided a few hours ago by government officials. It was done in Mississippi a few weeks ago. We're in a fragile moment right now. And the church is not placing on you any more expectations. We're not trying to put on your shoulders a yoke that is too heavy. We're asking you to be faithful. And as you've heard me say many times, your generation has to be the renewal. We need authentic priests, hard workers, joyful, faithful, not snowflakes looking for a bachelor lifestyle. And as I said in the beginning of this conference, I appreciate the fact that you are approaching this seminary with great integrity. So I thank you for that. And I know that many of you are struggling in your discernment right now in your formation. Please trust in the church at this time. I've got just a few concluding housekeeping remarks, but let us pray together. Saint Michael the Archangel, Son of the Holy Spirit. Amen.